and what a fine job they do, and the practice time they put in, and the spirit in which they lead us in worship. The people up here are not performers. They are co-worshipers, and they're directing our attention to the one who saved us from our sins for all that he has done. And so I'm just really grateful for them. They play such a big part in all that we do in our Sunday morning worship. I'm fumbling around up here because I had an important piece of paper that I wanted to share with you this morning, but I've left it at home, probably on the dining room table, and it'll be there prominently displayed where I was reading my scriptures this morning and praying and all that good stuff. Oh, well, wasn't meant to be shared this morning. I'll just share it another time. But let me just say how great you all are, every one of you. Last week, I shared with you that the core community group that is meeting to assist people in getting out of poverty has found themselves in a financially challenging time. And you responded. God responded, you responded to God's call last week, and you gave nearly $2,000 to support core community. We're going to continue to receive an offering to support them through this month. And if you would like to give, there's some information up here with Core name on it. I think there's some on the back as well. You can pick that up. You can make a one-time gift. You can make a regular gift, however you want. And no gift is too small. Everybody coming together makes a huge difference. So thank you and praise God for the response of the membership here at First Baptist Church. We have another reason to celebrate. You know what today is, don't you? It's the last Sunday in winter. That's right. Yes. So things are looking up. Spring is on the horizon. The Cardinals are winning baseball games. Life is good. Life is good. So it'll be time for opening day here before we know it. A lot of good things are going on. And I just want to say thank you again for all of your contributions, the way in which you are helpful and supporting ministry here. This week at First Baptist, the clothing closet is going to remain closed in preparation for the big spring giveaway that's going to take place this coming Saturday, and that information is in your bulletin. Tuesday is SALT. This is Single Again Living Triumphantly. It's a widower's ministry that we have. It meets down in our fellowship hall. That begins this Tuesday at noon, so you are welcome to join us for the lunch, and they usually typically have a nice program as well. And then on Wednesday, the community Lenten services continue. This is a community effort of churches of like mind and faith. This week we'll be out at the Lutheran Church, and their pastor out there, Jeff Nurt, always does a really nice job with the sermon. And as I recall, they have some pretty good food afterwards as well. So, you know, you gotta take that, the spiritual nourishment as well as the physical nourishment that comes along with that. So that will be good. Keep an eye on those special services. And this weekend, Core Community and the co-founders of that have been in our town, and maybe you've taken part in some piece of that, whether it was the poverty simulation on Friday evening or the training that took place right here at First Baptist yesterday. Or perhaps you haven't done any of that yet, but you want to have a time of prayer and celebrate with them, you can do that today. And that service will be held at the First Christian Church over on Killarney at 2 o'clock this afternoon. So I encourage you to take part in that. All right. Our scripture lesson this morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. If you have your scriptures, or if you'd like to follow along on your phone app, it's Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. And this is Jesus being rejected at Nazareth. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut and 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath and the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman, the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. I think many of you know that I grew up in a very small town, about 1.5 hours north and east of here, a town called Moquegua. Yeah, how many have heard of it other than by me? Okay, I see, that's good. So if you're driving through Moquegua on the old US 51, the two-lane that used to run right down the center of our wonderful little community, village as it's called, you would have seen a sign very prominently displayed that says, "Moquegua, the one and only." Try finding another Moquegua in all the world. You won't. It's just great to be from a town of about 1,500 people. Moquegua, the one and only. This was before they bypassed it in Assumption, and they've still not made it around Pena, but maybe they're working on it. Well, also, there was a time in which I was going to high school back in the early 80s, and I'm just that old, back in the early 80s, not that far away now, it's not too long ago. There was also a time in which in that little community, there was another little sign that was added underneath it. And that little sign underneath there said, "Home of Ron Ferrari." Who's Ron Ferrari? Anybody know? You know where Moquegua is, but you don't know Ron Ferrari. Ron Ferrari, other than Moquegua, Illinois being a claim to fame, is one that we are proud of in our community. Why? Because he was drafted in the seventh round, the 195th pick overall for the San Francisco 49ers. And he played professional football. He was a graduate of the University of Illinois in 1981 and proud graduate of Moquegua High School in 1977. He played 68 games for the NFL San Francisco 49ers from 1982 to 1986. That's my story of a local boy who made good from Moquegua, Illinois. Well, in today's gospel lesson, we have Luke giving us a story of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now, over the last couple weeks, I've been talking about the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. So you might think, well, how many beginnings are there? Well, of course, there was the baptism, there was the temptation by Satan in the wilderness. But this is another beginning, a different kind of beginning. But it probably took place about a year or so into the public ministry of Jesus. And I'll tell you why I can say that here in a little bit. But Jesus had returned to his hometown. It says in verse 14 that he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And you may be saying, well, Jesus wasn't from Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem. That's the Christmas story, right? That's true. He was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth of Galilee. So a little bit north of Bethlehem. Not far, about 5 minutes there. But anyway, 5 miles. Walking, it would be a lot farther, but by our standards today, it wouldn't be but just a quick drive. But anyway, Jesus had returned to his hometown of Nazareth, and he went to the synagogue. And so when I think we easily skip over things in Scripture. So Jesus went to the synagogue. Okay, great. Stop for a minute and think about that. Jesus went to church. Jesus found it important to seek out a place where he could go and worship, where he could be with God's people, where he could interact with them and share with them. And so Jesus found the synagogue and he went there. It's something to keep in mind when you and I start to rationalize, you know, well, I could worship out on the 18th hole, you know, just as well as I can sitting in a pew at the church. Or I might be able to go out on the sailboat and consider the beauty of the day. And there's nothing wrong with those things. And occasionally we do miss a Sunday for that reason, but not all the time. And we have some that do that. But he found people of like faith and mind, and he found the synagogue, and he went there to worship. Jesus was a churchgoer. He took it into effect the idea that you do not forsake the gathering together of yourselves. You come together and you worship as a body of believers. Now, it was the custom at the time that there was no really appointed or called clergy in the synagogue. So their custom was that they would bring in a visiting rabbi. So kind of like the itinerant preachers of the old United Methodist Church, where they would send people around to preach. And they would go to one church and preach, and then they'd go to someplace else. And so that kind of was the custom that was going on there. And so they selected somebody to come and preach. And on this particular Sabbath, they chose Jesus. Local boy makes good. Jesus, the one that they had heard about, the one that they had heard about and what he was doing in Capernaum. Now, you might say, now, why are we just getting to that? Because we've talked about the temptation, we've talked about, you know, the baptism of Jesus. But if you flip over to John's gospel, and you look through beginning about chapter 2 and going forward, there's a lot of things that happen. Scholars believe that these things happened before Jesus went back to Nazareth. Things like his interaction with Nicodemus, who asked, you know, what must I do to be born again? Or the time in which he cleansed the temple. Or Jesus walking with a Samaritan woman. These are the things that you can look back in the beginning part of John's gospel, and you can see these are the things that Jesus probably most likely did in the first year of his earthly ministry. But now he's back here at Nazareth, and it says that the people there were glorified by all the things that he had done in verse 15. Everybody praised him. This is our boy. He's such a good guy. He's back home. He's great. Listen to him. Look at all the things that he did and what we've heard about. This is our local boy. This is the guy that, you know, in my situation, you know, he made the 49ers. You know, he'd come back and he'd speak to our youth group. He'd come back and he'd speak at like a men's fellowship. I can remember going to that with my dad, you know, and Ron Ferrari was going to be the guest of honor and the speaker. You know, that was a big deal to a high school kid back in the 80s. Only 6 years older than me, but the guy played for the San Francisco 49ers from Owekwa, of all places. But anyway, Jesus was there, and these ruling elders had invited him to speak. Now, no doubt, because it was his hometown, in that crowd were some of his neighbors. They were people that were his friends, you know, that went to school with him. There were people there that were, no doubt, his relatives. So these are the kind of folks that were gathered there. And the custom was, and right now in my circumstance, this sounds like a really good custom. When they read the scripture, they stood, but when they preached, they sat down. That would have been a really good thing for me a few weeks ago. By the way, I'm just at the point where I'm about ready to ditch this. And I'm just about there. I use it primarily for stairs and so forth now. And I'm just working physical therapy now, outpatient this week for the first time. So I'm doing well there. But the custom was is they would stand out of respect to read from the scripture. Now, this is not what they had. It was a scroll. It was wound up, you know. And they would unroll that, and an attendant would hand it to the rabbi. The rabbi would then read from that scripture. And Jesus stood, and he read those words from Isaiah, the prophet, and he sat down, and he made an astonishing claim. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This very moment, at this time, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He says that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Remember a couple weeks ago when we spoke about the Spirit? The Spirit doesn't just reside for a little while and then flee away. The scripture didn't just come down upon Jesus at his baptism. The scripture, the Spirit rather, was with him at his baptism, came upon him, stayed with him, led him into the desert, and the Spirit remained with him and is with him now as he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And that power remained with him, and everybody praised him. But he went there to Nazareth and found that synagogue, and he read the scripture, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." We have the hindsight of looking back and knowing that that's our Messiah. But they're hearing it for the first time and him proclaiming that this is the day that this is being fulfilled. I'm that guy. I'm the one that has come to do these things. And in this sense, and in this scene between Jesus and his church members, there's a few things that I've noticed and I'd like to bring to our attention today. The first one is at his credentials. Okay? They ask the question, as it's asked in other places, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the kid that worked in the summer times for his dad in the shop? Isn't this that same guy that, you know, Mary had miraculously all those years ago? Is that the guy we're talking about? Is this the Jesus that we're talking about here? Who does he think he is? He's just a local kid. We grew up with him. Some of the old ladies were probably saying, yeah, we changed his diapers. You know, and the old men were like, I knew you when you were no higher than, you know, to whatever that old saying is. You know, people knew him. They knew who he was. And they may have been thinking like in Matthew and Mark where they named off all of his brothers and his sisters. This is that Jesus, the same kid that they grew up with. But Jesus then goes on to tell them some things, that not only is this scripture fulfilled in their hearing, but here's the things that he was going to do with it. He said, he, by the prophet Isaiah, was sent to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, to the jailed people. He was there to recover sight from the blind, for the blind. He was there to release the oppressed. Sounds a little bit like social justice, doesn't it, in our world today? And we might say that's probably what it is. These were the authentic credentials that Jesus used and claimed as his own as he presented the scripture that day. These are the same credentials that he shared with his disciples, and these are still the authentic credentials today of all Christians. All Christians. You see, I believe that God's Spirit is always at work in places where we care about physical need. where we care about helping the poor, where we care about serving the needs of the widows and the orphans. These are the things that Jesus did. This is who Jesus was, and this is what the church is to be about. So God's Spirit is at work in those places, and it still is today. The church is not only existing today so that we can improve ourselves, that we can feel good about ourselves, that we've been to Sunday school, that we've been to small group, that we've been to church, that we've felt good, that we've expanded our knowledge of Scripture and theology. These are the kind of credentials that were expected by the elders that were gathered in the synagogue that day. It's why Jesus anticipated and said these words, "You will surely quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself." You and I still get hooked on these credentials that we have to somehow be these super Christians that are knowledgeable in Greek and Hebrew and the like. Just think about this for a minute and how ludicrous this might sound. Mother Teresa, the late Mother Teresa, for an example. Imagine her being examined by her superiors. And they go to her and they say, "You know what? Your nun's training did not include Greek and Hebrew classes. Therefore, you do not meet the qualifications." Or perhaps they found out that she did not pass the scripture memorization test. And so, therefore, she is no longer qualified to do her ministry. Or that she never attended a church growth seminar. And that she never went to seminary. Well, it sounds a little bit crazy when you consider someone like a Mother Teresa. God was using her in Calcutta to care for the poorest of the poor, the outcast. She needed no other credentials. Those were her credentials. She was caring for poor people. It's good to study Scripture. It's good to unite in worship. It's good that we know the Scripture. But it's not only for our own edification. It's sharing it in the world. And when the Spirit of God is upon us, that is what we are to be about. So these credentials are important. Next, in verse 19, it speaks about the year of the Lord's favor. We're not talking about a calendar here. We're not talking about any kind of a calendar year here. We're talking instead about salvation, not numbers on a page. We're speaking here, what the scriptures are speaking of here is salvation. And that a period of time has been given to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to repent, that salvation is near. In the person of Jesus, and it's here right now. And so you've heard me say in the past here about the kingdom of God being both now and not yet. So there's glimpses of the kingdom of heaven here on earth, but yet we won't fully realize it like Paul later on as he addressed the Corinthian church in its fullness until we get to heaven. But I'm not speaking here about the kingdom of God. I'm speaking specifically about salvation. And salvation is proclaimed in this year of the Lord's favor. You and I as Christians are sometimes called people that dream of the pie in the sky by and by. You know, these great visions of what it's going to be like or what it's supposed to be like. Even on the high on the mountain at the time that Jesus was up there on the mountain. You know, they stay up here, Lord. Let's hang out up here. No, you can't just sit on top of a mountain thinking about how great things are. You got to come back down into those valleys from time to time. You got to live through and move through those moments. This reward that we speak about, this salvation that we speak about, doesn't have to be something that we wait for until we all die or God calls us home. It's something that we can experience right now. And so this new dimension is eternity. And eternity is something that, of course, lasts forever. It's not confined to time. It has no future. It has no past. Eternity is now, and it is endless. It goes on and on and on to infinity. But this world in which we live has some limitations. This world in which we reside has a limited dimension with a past and a future. We all can go back and think about our past, as I have recalled some of my past with you this morning. And we can dream about the future, but the future is not yet, and we're not guaranteed that we're going to have a tomorrow. The Bible tells us that very clearly, that you're here one moment and gone the next. That's how it happens. And so we move into a timelessness with no past and no future. Eternity isn't lots of time, it's no time. There's no time. It's endless, and it starts now. And it's all that we have, is all that we can claim. What's going on in this passage of Scripture here is Jesus is saying very clearly that the synagogue has lost its relevance in society. And I'm afraid that too many churches have found themselves in this same spot today in our culture. We have become the model, this synagogue has become the model for too many churches, where we're more concerned with ourselves and keeping the church doors open, more concerned with the cultivation of our own minds, and worrying about how many people are here and how we study and how we praise. Again, I'm not saying that these are bad things, but if that becomes the end all of why we exist, why do we exist? Why then do we exist? So Jesus stood up in this synagogue in present tense, right now, in present tense, and you know what? That is uncomfortable. When somebody is talking about the moment in time, the right now, that gets a little antsy, doesn't it? You can talk about the past. I've heard so many stories about the past of this church and over my years as a pastor of other churches, and the glory days when it was full and lots of people came. I know, I lived through some of those glory days too, but I know that a lot of times too, there was some fighting going on in those churches. There was some stuff happening, and it wasn't all glory days, but that's how we choose to remember it. And our memories are not always trustworthy about the good old days. Our memories cannot be trusted. Jesus stood up to speak in the synagogue about the present. It's comfortable to talk about prophecy. That's in the past. It's talking about the future, and we can go back, oh yeah, that happened. That's fulfilled. That's over with. That's history. We can talk about the future, and we can say, you know, Jesus is coming back, which he is, and the second coming, and you can feel good about talking about the future, but Jesus is talking about right now. Theology and church history and all those things, they're comfortable to talk about because they don't usually affect what's happening right now in today's world. What Jesus is introducing here is a new dimension. And this new dimension of today, the right now, today the scripture is fulfilled, that's risky. That's where the risk comes in. This is what began to rile the people. Today, right now. And I want to say to you, if God is not here and now, there is no God. We serve a living God. If we focus only on the fact that Jesus died on the cross, and let's say that the resurrection didn't happen, then yeah, that's all we have. It's just history. And Jesus was just another guy. But Jesus rose to life, and so he is a living, breathing being. He is present here today, right now, not just in the past, not just in the future, but right now, right in this moment. And we can talk about history, we can talk about the apocalypse and eschatology, but now, the Bible is full of nows. Now is the acceptable hour. This is the day that the Lord has made. We serve a living, breathing God. Amen? So, moving on from that dimension now. There had to be some consequences for this local boy that made good, that was proclaiming today, right now, you're hearing this, it's coming true, and I'm the guy. There were personal consequences. Dostoevsky, who is a Russian novelist, said this. I tried to pronounce that name and practice it several times, and I know I probably messed it up. He said, "Men reject their prophets and slay them, but they love their martyrs and honor those whom they have slain. I'll read it one more time. Men reject their prophets and slay them, but they love their martyrs and honor those they have slain. We love all the greats of the past, right? We honor them. We put monuments up about them. We're good for that right here in our country. One of those people was the great Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. Greatly revered now, but while he was living, not so much. Not so much. And now that he is safely deceased, we don't have to worry about him anymore. But we can safely stand by now all these years in the future and say, well, you know, he brought around a new social justice. We benefit from that. That's the history of the prophets. But when Jesus started talking about the here and now, right here in this moment, people got uneasy. People got worried. They found it surprising that the kid that they went to high school with, kid that worked in his dad's shop as a carpenter, son of Joseph and Mary, this kid was full of wisdom and grace. Perhaps it's a form of self-hate. We feel bad that we didn't make it. I never felt bad that I didn't make the football team. For one, I didn't go out. I did go out for basketball. I sat on the bench most of the time. I ran track a little bit. We didn't have a baseball team in our little town, so we played sandlot ball. That's what I did with most of my summers, right across from the Baptist church. But anyway, they couldn't understand how this kid from their own hometown had made good. They certainly couldn't understand that one of these colleagues, you know, we're excited for strangers. We're excited when people from other countries make it big and other people from places we've never heard of do well. But somebody from our own town? How can they be special? Because we know them, and heck, we're nobody. And so here's Jesus. Jesus is with now these people in the temple, synagogue. And it's precisely that attitude that I've just described that greets him in verse 24. And I was telling Katie this week, I said, man, if Jesus would have just stopped right there, you know, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, he'd probably been in good shape. You know, it's like, all right, yep, that was pretty nice. Jesus did a good job on the sermon. Everybody said, nice job, Rabbi, and patted him on the back, complimented his tie, and told him to have a good day. That's typical preacher after church stuff. So anyway, that's probably what happened there. But anyway, he went on. And he said, you know, today this is being claimed, and you're right here, right now. And then he reminded them, he said, you know, there was this time when Elijah was a prophet, and he kind of passed over the Israelites because they had rejected God, and he helped these two Gentile people. One was a widow, and one had leprosy, and he helped them instead. And then he talked about Elisha, that was the same, and that they would reject, they were rejected God and they rejected these prophets, and so they were going to do the same thing to him. And they weren't going to do the things which he talked about and preaching the good news to the poor and sending the proclaiming freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and releasing the oppressed. They weren't going to do these things. So he says, guess what? You're going to be judged the same way. Boom. There it is. Who does he think he is talking to me that way? This guy that grew up with me, who does he think he is talking that way? And it says in the scripture that they became furious. They were angry. They were upset with this Jesus now. No longer was he this local boy that made good, that had his name on the sign just outside of Nazareth, hometown of Jesus. No. They took him out upon a hill in which the community was built, and they were going to toss him over and kill him. And that would have been the end of Jesus' public ministry after a short period of about a year or so. But it wasn't his time. Oh, I can hear my mom saying that so clearly. all the time about somebody that dies. Well, it was their time. I argue with my mom about that because I think sometimes sin enters into factoring when people die. It's not always God's plan, but it happens. But nonetheless, it wasn't Jesus' time to die. Look at John chapter 7, verse 30 and read that and then tell me what you think. But we're told at the end of this passage that Jesus just goes through mysteriously through this crowd. Now, immediately, we probably say, well, it's just supernatural power. You know, he was God in human form, God incarnate. So he just walked right through the crowd and, you know, God didn't let anything happen to him. It's a possibility that he used those supernatural means. Another possibility is that just his aura, his own personal power, the greatness of who he was just so much that the people just parted like the Red Sea. And Jesus just walked on by. You know, he just went on because he was full of charisma. But one of my favorite theories is he's just an ordinary dude. He's just a regular guy. And maybe they didn't even recognize him as he was walking through because he was one of them. He just walked on through by some divine revelation. Sometimes Jesus might even appear here. I'm convinced beyond a shadow of any doubt that if Jesus would preach in some churches today, he would be run right out of town. He wouldn't be welcomed. I'm convinced of it. You'll never change my mind. That if he would come in here Sunday morning, maybe we wouldn't even be able to find him because of the miracle of the incarnation. And then I reminded me of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 on a little lower level than Jesus here, but of that verse that talks about entertaining angels and not even being aware of it. How many times has that happened where somebody just slips in and out? You're like, well, that was something. That was strange. You may be entertaining an angel and not even know it. So come to the end of this passage, and so far as we know, Jesus never did go back to Nazareth again. Can you blame him? He never, ever probably went back there again. Rejection is hard. It's hard to be rejected when somebody doesn't like you, when somebody looks down on you. It's difficult. Like those gathered in the synagogue that day, some of us reject God. It's unbearable for him, I'm sure. Yet, I don't believe that God intentionally ever wants anyone to go to hell. We make that choice. You and I make that choice. That's a choice we have to make. And it's a chosen destination in the here and now. Right now, is the acceptable year of salvation. Today, in this moment, this is it. And having pursued us for a lifetime as we live and breathe in this world today, there comes a point when we'll take that last breath and there's nothing more that God can do for us, and we have made our choice. We have sealed our fate. And finally, God gives us our way. He no longer stands at the door and knocks because we're not here anymore. We finally get what we want. But the good news is that he's here now. He's in this place. He's right here today. Not last week, not next week, not into the future. We're talking about right now, that this is the time of acceptable salvation. We have no past. Seriously now, you can't change the past. It's gone. It's over. You might be able to try and go back and adjust some things and right some wrongs, but it's in the past. Paul talks about forgetting the past and moving forward. We don't have any future. It's gone. It's not yet. It hasn't happened. All we have is right now. The past is over and our memory is selective and it's untrustworthy. And that gets worse as you get older, doesn't it? I'm finding that out. Like this morning, I had a paper prepared and I can't find it. All of our past and all of our future is not. Now is all that we have. Jesus, local boy, makes good. Ron Ferrari, local boy makes good. We welcomed him back and honored him. We didn't run him out of town. But Jesus, among his own people, just like in the church today, was rejected and run out of town. As we continue this journey toward the cross, it'll finally be his time, and we'll see him there on that cross. I hope that you'll join us on Wednesdays and in a couple of weeks for Holy Week services as we recount these moments in Jesus' life, and ultimately, the power of the resurrection in our living God. Amen. Our hymn this morning.